Psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. May our God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. And may we just bow and ask that of him together, please. Father, we seek your mercy today as we hear your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be the interpreter of these precious things that we read about our Savior here in the words of the psalmist David. Father, we ask you to bless your Spirit to move upon the heart of any that do not know Christ. And Father, for those of us who know him, may our hearts be caused to look afresh on him who was pierced, on him for whose clothes they gambled as they stood by the cross. Father, may we be moved with love for the Lord Jesus. May you show us him, Father, by faith through the gospel. We pray in his worthy name. Amen. Well, as we said by way of the sermon title, we would borrow the words of our brother Peter that are found in his first letter, the first chapter, verse 11, when Peter speaks of how it was that the prophet spoke by the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Messiah which was in them, when He, that is the Holy Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Now, when we think about what Peter's saying, we really have here a sense of what is going on in the words of Psalm 22. David, who is the author of these words, is writing them some 900 to 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came. And yet, as he speaks, David, by inspiration, is given a pen portrait of the sufferings of Christ, but not only that, thank God as well, of the glories that would follow after. And as we look at these words this morning from Psalm 22, the desire of my heart is that we might do, as the hymn writer speaks in prayer, in one of the hymns that we sometimes sing at the Supper of the Lord. You'll recall the words of the hymn, "To Calvary, Lord, in spirit now, our grateful souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there." As we look this morning at the words of Psalm 22, may the prayer of that hymn become a reality for every soul here today. For us who know him, may we taste again the sweetness of Calvary love. But for those of you who may be present who know not the Lord, may the day be that day when God would cause you to look to him, the pierced one, and to plunge into that fountain, to be cleansed in that fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness, and to know forgiveness, and to taste this day the greatest love that has ever been known, the love of Jesus Christ. These words of Psalm 22, they speak of the dread reality that Paul, by inspiration, wrote about in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You'll remember there, some of you, I'm sure, that Paul says of God that he hath made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the reality of which Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, speaks is here writ large for us, if you will. It's here written of in depth by the Spirit of God as he takes the pen of David, and David speaks about the sufferings of our Lord, Messiah, and as well of the glories that would follow, the glories that would come after the sufferings of Messiah. What happened some years later, 1,000 to 900 years later, as our Lord appeared in the days of his flesh, the truths that Psalm 22 spoke of were apparently lost to the Jews of our Lord's generation. They knew the reality of the conquest of Messiah. They knew the reality of the glories of Messiah, but they lost sight of the reality that David here gives expression to in pen. And in him, they lost sight of the reality of his sufferings. It was written across there, the Old Testament pages, that it was lost sight of. And as Paul told the synagogue of Jews at the city in Antioch in Acts 13, the Jews fulfilled the very scriptures about Messiah that spoke of his sufferings by nailing him to a cross. David spoke of it by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. I want you to notice, first of all, with me in the words of this psalm in verses 1 through 21, what we would give you as sighing, scorn, and suffering. Sighing, scorn, and suffering. That's what we see in really the first larger part of this psalm, Psalm 22, is David speaks in verses 1 through 21 about the sufferings of great David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we know as Messiah. It begins with words that our Lord took to himself on the cross in Matthew 27:46, as well as in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. These words are found on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ as he there on the cross in his suffering goes back to the words of this psalm, which I believe he knew so well. Words that had been penned by his ancestor, according to the flesh, David. And our Lord Jesus, as he hung in agony on the tree, having become sin for us, sin for his people, having become for us sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took the words of Psalm 22 to his own lips. And he cried out, as we find recorded there in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thus our Savior prayed. So thus our Savior cried on the cross. And that is his complaint that I would ask you to notice in verses 1 and 2. We read there in full what David penned by Spirit's inspiration. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent. Here we see our Savior in his agony as he complained with that sense of distress that came upon him. It was something that began really, it marked him all his life, did it not? Indeed, we could say it marked him from old eternity as he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the lamb who was foreordained from the world's beginnings to be the Savior. But as he was born, the shadow of the cross loomed over him. But the sense of that began to break upon his soul that last week of his life on earth before his death, burial, and resurrection. And our Savior, we're told in John chapter 12, prayed to the Father, and he spoke of the trouble that his spirit sensed. He said, now is my soul troubled. And then he addressed the Father in prayer, and he said, Father, glorify thy name. And you remember the Father spoke from heaven, and some said it thundered. He said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What was happening to the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he speak there of being troubled? He spoke earlier, as he spoke to his disciples, of having a baptism to be baptized with. And he says, how am I straitened? That is, how am I narrowed? How am I pressed in until it is accomplished? And then, of course, in the garden, the agony began to roll more greatly upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he thought of the reality of becoming sin for us. The Lord Jesus cried in prayer to the Father. He spoke to the Father in words that Psalm 22 verses 1 and 2 well capture. He cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then you remember his words, his appendix. Thank God that he didn't end there, let this cup pass. But he went on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so on the cross, the words were fulfilled that David here by prophecy penned. As our Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The complaint of our Lord in this portion of the psalm that speaks of sighing, scorn, and suffering. The complaint of our Lord that we see in verses 1 and 2. It speaks of a reality that so many people don't realize about sin. But it's true. And that is that sin separates. Sin divides. Sin causes people to experience separation. We know that in a way with regard to human relationships, but we see it ultimately with regard to the relationship that we should possess with the living God, don't we? You see, the reality of sin is such that it divides, it separates people from God. And as our Savior hangs upon the cross, he experiences that. One day men will be told by the Lord Jesus himself, according to his own word, in Matthew 7, and as well we could say in Matthew chapter 25, people will be told, sinners born of Adam's race, depart from me. I never knew you. Matthew 7 records it. And as well, Matthew 25, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The words depart speak of separation, and that speaks of the ultimate reality that sin brings. Separation from God's favorable presence. Separation from God's mercies. Separation from everything about God that we experience right now other than his wrath and his justice. Those realities will be known in hell in an infinite way, eternally. But right now, even those fallen sons of Adam who are hell-bound know God's mercy. They know God's goodness. They know the goodness of God that causes His rain to fall on the evil and the good and His sun to shine on the wicked and the just. But when the Lord Jesus ascended the cross in order to be the substitute that we as sinners need, in order to be the Savior that we need, the Lord Jesus on the cross experienced the abandonment. On the cross He experienced the forsakenness that our sin demanded as God in wrath visited His Son. Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk spoke to God and said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon sin." That doesn't mean that God doesn't see our sin and know it. Oh, He does. But it means that He cannot look with favor upon sin. He cannot look upon sin with approbation or approval. He can't do it. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, the reality was He cried out, "My God, my God, why have You abandoned me?" There's the distress, and we see that distance that marks our Lord as He speaks further. And you'll notice in verse 11, the words there, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." And then as well in the words of verse 19, the Lord Jesus in prayer would cry out, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me." Here we see the distance that sin brought as our Savior became sin for us. He, the one who knew no sin, made sin for us. It is our Lord Jesus, in the words of David, asks a question in verse 1, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" An answer is given, if you will, in the words of verse 3. And there in verses 3 through 6, we see confession. Our Lord Jesus says in the words of Psalm 22:3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And then He speaks of how the fathers trusted and found refuge in God. They cried and they were heard and delivered. But then our Lord goes on to say in His confession in the words of verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." As our Lord asked, "Why have You abandoned me?" In these words, the answer is given. It's because God is holy, the one who inhabits the praises of Israel. And that's what verse 3 states. Because of the holiness of God the Father, when the Son became the substitute, the surety of sinners, the Father who is holy must judge the Son. And so the wrath of God fell upon Him. And our Lord, as He speaks of His insignificance in this confession, acknowledging the holiness of the Father. He looks at Himself, being the sin bearer, and He says, "But I am a worm and no man." Verse 6. I remember years ago as a young believer reading the comments of Harry Ironside on the Scriptures. I had a cousin down in Greenville, South Carolina area who told me, "Get Brother Ironside." And I'm glad I did. Brother Ironside has some good help from the Scriptures for people. Brother Ironside brings out in his commentary on Psalm 22 about that word worm, that the Hebrew word is tola. And it refers to a cochineal animal. And I hope I'm saying that right. I'm afraid I may have gotten stuff all over my clothes saying it. But anyway, that was supposed to be funny. But you can be a little stiff if you want to. That's okay. But it refers to an animal from which they took dye. They would squeeze, they would press the animal, and as they pressed the tola, the worm, it would bleed forth the scarlet substance that they would use to dye clothes. Brother Ironsides, with the gospel insight that marked him, goes on to point out that tola, that worm, which was pressed, and from him a scarlet substance came out that would dye material, fabric. Here the word appropriate is used of our Lord. Isn't it interesting that as He was pressed hard by the holy wrath of God, as He became the tola, the worm for us, as He was pressed by the Father's holy wrath, outpoured forth His blood, but it didn't make a scarlet, did it? Rather, in the words of Isaiah 1:18, as God speaks in words to sinners, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." When the Lord Jesus, like that tola, that worm, was pressed hard by God's holy wrath, the result was the blood that flowed to the earth below bought forgiveness for a world that had treated it so. And so we can be washed white by the blood of the Lamb. Not dyed a deeper scarlet in our sin, but cleansed by His redeeming blood. And our Savior here, as He gives confession of the holiness of God and of His own state on the cross, He goes on to speak in verses 6 through 8 of the contempt that was hurled at Him. And we see this recorded in the Gospels, as the Lord Jesus at the close of verse 6 says, "I am a reproach of men and despised of the people." David, by the spirit of prophecy, goes on to speak of the very reality that was known by our Lord as He hung on the cross. Our Lord experienced the mocking of the religious leaders, the jeering of the crowd. He experienced as well even the mocking of the thieves that were hung with Him, until one thief was moved by the Spirit of God to repentance. But our Lord had those things hurled at Him. Contempt, insult, they gathered around His cross. And in words that fulfilled the very words of David, they said, as is recorded in verse 8, "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, not seeing He delighted in him." And those are the very words, such as we read in the Gospels, that they said around the cross as our Lord was crucified. "He saved others, let Him save Himself. If He be the Christ, let Him come down now." Such they uttered, not realizing the reality of which they spoke. "He saved others, Himself He cannot save." They were right, weren't they? If He were to save others, He could not save Himself. When Peter went to save Him, you remember the blow he aimed at Malchus' ear. He aimed probably at Malchus' head, don't you think? He wasn't a good swordsman, though, so he took an ear instead. But do you remember what our Lord told him? "Put away your sword. Do you not know that I could call now to my Father and He could send 12 legions of angels to deliver me?" One angel, according to the scriptures in 1 Kings, one angel brought enough wrath upon 2 Kings, Isaiah records it as well. One angel brought enough wrath upon the army of Sennacherib to kill 185,000 men. What would 12 legions? A Roman legion had 6,000 men. What would 72,000 angels have done to this world if God had said, "Go and rescue my son"? Brothers and sisters, our Lord didn't do that. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He were to save others, He must drink the cup of wrath. And so they mocked Him in contempt and scorn. They shot out the lip. Imagine that'd be comparable to what we do in our day. What I did when I was younger, I don't do it now much. No, I don't do it. Stick out the tongue. They shut out the lip. They stuck out the tongue. They mocked Him. They pointed out Him. They laughed. In His dying agony on the tree of the cross, so they mocked Him. Over against that, over against their contempt, we see our Lord's confidence expressed. Verses 9 through 11 speaks of it. Our Lord's confidence in God. He says, as He was upon the cross, David expresses it by prophecy, "But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Here we see our Lord's confidence as He speaks of His Father, but He addresses Him as His God. And He says, "Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb." And I tell you, that was preeminently true of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a way that it could not be true of any of us. For you see, all of us, born sinners of Adam's race, we did not know God from the womb. In fact, the psalm that's more applicable to us was Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged, that is, alienated from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That's what's more applicable to us from the Psalms. But Psalm 22 here declares our Lord's relationship with God that He had had as a man from the womb because of that holy thing that God did when He brought the Lord Jesus to the womb of Mary. So it was that the Lord Jesus speaks of His confidence in God, of how He had trusted God from the womb. And He speaks again, Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And I remind you of the confidence that our Lord Jesus showed in His Father even on the cross, in the words that begin this psalm, which He quoted on the cross. My God, my God. He did not say Father there, for we understand Him to be experiencing the reality of that abandonment. He had said Father in His first prayer, Father in His last prayer, but in His middle prayer on the tree of the cross, He says, My God. But even on the cross, though abandoned by the Father, though experiencing the holy wrath of the Father, the Lord Jesus still keeps faith. He declares His continuing confidence as He calls Him, My God. I would remind you that Adam fell in a paradise. Sin doesn't take much to drive us from our God, it seems. But even while experiencing the Father's holy wrath on a cross, the Lord Jesus kept confidence. He kept faith. My God. He is truly the second Adam. He's truly the last Adam, the Lord from heaven. We see further in the words that close out this section that deals with sighing, scorn, and suffering, we see confusion. Verses 12 through 21 speak of it, and they're marked by this reality of sin's fierceness, if you will, ravaging our Lord Jesus. In verses 12 through 21, we read of how it was that our Lord experienced not only the cross and its physical injury, but also in His spiritual injury. Verses 12 through 21 speak of those who compassed our Lord. In verses 12 and 13, and then as well in verse 16, they're referred to as bulls and lions and dogs. They're ones who encircled our Lord and they gaped upon them. Here's the contempt, but here's also the fierceness of those who were gathered around the cross. They're referred to again in the words of verses 20 and 21 as dogs and lions and unicorns or wild oxen. The word unicorn is translated in verse 21, and we have there that figure. We have what some call chiasmus. We have bulls and lions and dogs on the first set, and then the same found in an opposite way there in verses 20 and 21. But the unicorns that are referred to aren't that mythical creature that some people talk about. The word unicorn is spoken of a wild ox here. We're told that the tradition or custom of enemy forces was when they caught an opposing army soldier, they would strap him to a wild ox with his arms spread upon the horns. In verse 21, our Lord prays, You have heard me from the horns of the wild ox. Does that at all look familiar? I tell you, we have there the cross anticipated. A means of death unknown to the Hebrews, unknown to David. A means of death that was invented by the Romans. Crucifixion. Not the hanging on a tree. That had happened before. But death on a tree by execution. That had happened. That took place by the hands of the Romans. And yet our Lord in the spirit of prophecy was seen by David. He's hung upon the horns of the unicorn, the wild ox. And so it is that our Lord speaks, and these words are found that speak as well of His cross. We see the gambling for our Lord's garments in verse 18. Words that are said as being fulfilled in the gospel. We see as well the piercing of our Lord's hands and feet in verse 16. We see in verse 17, the canon of his bones is our Lord Jesus hung upon the cross. And he could speak of how all his bones were out of joint in verse 14. These elements that speak of the realities of the cross. But not only that, the physical and the spiritual side is seen also in verses 14 and 15. Notice the words there. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. As our Lord here speaks, as David speaks prophetically, we find here what happened physically to our Lord. His heart burst asunder within him. And when his side was pierced, there poured out blood and water, showing that there had been a rupture and a separation of the blood and the water and serum. But not only that, I say to you, more was going on. We see his thirst as he speaks of how his tongue cleaved to his jaws. But I tell you, we see a spiritual picture of how our Lord on the cross was broken and spilled out for our sins. The realities that the cross pictures physically point out what our Lord Jesus experienced spiritually as he endured and bore the wrath of God for us. Such our Lord experienced. But you know, I'm glad that that's not all the psalm talks about. We see in verses 1 through 21 signs, scorn, and suffering. But about the end of verse 21, there's a change in the spirit of the psalm. There's a break in the mood from the agony of our Lord which he experienced. Verse 21 closes with these words, "For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." You've heard me. You see, the cross was not the final word. Oh, thank God it's a saving word, but it's a saving word because our Lord was heard even from the cross. And as he was heard, he could cry in confidence, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And verses 22 through 31 declare to us a story of testimony and triumph. They declare to us a story of conquest and communion as our Lord goes on to speak to his brethren the Father's name. Notice what is said there in the words of verse 22. Our Lord Jesus says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." The Lord Jesus goes on to speak in verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." This is really the spirit of the close of the psalm. To see the distress and the agony that marks the opening verses 1 through 21, it's really matched by the heights that are scaled as we see the glories of Christ that would follow his sufferings. We see his resurrection, but not only that, we see the one who has been raised gathering in the midst of his brethren and declaring God's name. In John 17, our Lord Jesus said of the reality of his cross work, which he was to finish, he said, "Father, I have declared unto them thy name." What is that name? Well, what is it throughout John 17? He speaks to the Father, and he calls him Father. He calls him Righteous Father. He calls him Holy Father, but he calls him Father. Through his cross, what has the Lord Jesus Christ done for a host of sinners from every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and people? What has he done for a host of fallen sinners of Adam's race who stand deservedly under wrath and judgment? I tell you, he's made known to us the name, the person, the character of our God. He has given to us who believe on him the privilege of knowing God as our Father. In fact, he has taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." In fact, as he rose from the dead, he spoke to the women. He sent word by his disciples, and he said, "Go and tell his brethren that I ascend." And then when he spoke to Mary Magdalene, he said, "I ascend to my God and your God, My Father and your Father, go and tell my brethren. The Lord Jesus, through his cross sufferings, has made known the Father's name to his people, to those for whom he gave himself. And all who believe on him have this blessed privilege. The Spirit of his Son is set forth into our hearts that we might cry, Abba, Father. What is the result? Well, the result is that we have come to eat of him and to worship. Verse 29 says it this way. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. If I might start at the end, go to the beginning, and then run to the middle. None can keep alive his own soul. All of us were spiritually famished. We were like the prodigal out in the hog pen. We would fill our bellies with the husk that the swine did eat. None of us could keep alive our own soul, though. It was not in our hand nor in our power to deliver ourselves. Now, if you go with me to the beginning of the verse, all they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. Now, I may not look fat, but let me tell you, I'm as plump as they can be. And I'm not speaking to you on along the physical line here. I've been fattened by the fatness of God's house. I've been made to drink of the river of his pleasures. I have been caused to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been made spiritually healthy. I'm even corpulent. You know, that's the good word for that. Yeah. I've been made fat through the Savior. I've been enriched by him. And all those who have been enriched by the Savior, they eat and they worship. We'll be gathering to worship and to show how we feed on him tonight at the Lord's Supper. Come and join us if you love him. If you don't love him, let me point you to the middle of the verse. It says, all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Every one of Adam's race is going to bow. If you're here today not having trusted Christ, you're going to bow. Let me tell you what to do. Bow now. Bow ahead of time. Everyone's going to bow to the Lord Jesus. Everyone's going to acknowledge and own him. Everyone shall confess that he is Lord. But I would encourage you, bow now. Feed upon him now. Trust him now. Look to him now. Come to him now. And you will experience salvation and forgiveness through his cross work. And they will come. Sinners will come from every kindred, tribe, and nation. For it says in verse 30, a seed shall serve him. Those are his brethren to whom he declares the name of the Father. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. I remember in the 60s when I was growing up, they used to talk about being a part of the Pepsi generation. Well, I don't know about that. I like Pepsi okay, but I'm glad I'm a part of God's forever generation because I'm part of his forever family. If you're not today, would you look to the Lord Jesus Christ? For a seed will serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Verse 31 goes on to say, they shall come. That is that seed. And they shall declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Those words of verse 31 at the close could be translated this way. Not only that he hath done this, but that it is finished. Let me tell you, I declare to you today the righteousness of Christ that saves guilty sinners. It is finished. On the cross, he has done all that is needful for poor sinners. And if you have not trusted him, may you do so. If you have trusted him, may you declare to a people that shall be born his righteousness, that it is finished. If you've not trusted him, let me tell you, salvation's work is done. Nothing remains. Look and live. Trust the Lord Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to magnify your Son through your preached word. May the gospel find a lodging place in the hearts of any that do not know you as the Savior. Father, I ask you to adorn the crown of Christ today by bringing home some soul. And Father, I pray for us who love Him, that we might magnify Him, that we might declare His righteousness to those who have been born and shall be born, that it is finished. He hath done it. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus today. In His worthy name we make our prayer. Amen.